Good evening, everyone. You're very welcome along to our gospel service tonight in Six Mile Across Free Presbyterian Church. And we pray that God might bless us as we hear the gospel preached. We welcome back our preacher today, Mr. Jonathan Story. Mr. Story is a licentiate of our presbytery, and we pray that God might bless him as he fellowships again with us here in Six Mile Across. Please remember the incoming meetings for our congregation Thursday night this week. The Reverend Lackey will be along to conduct the Bible study and prayer meeting at the usual time of 8 p.m. The Lord's service is next Lord's Day, all the usual times, 11:30 in the morning, 7 p.m. in the evening, both services preceded by the usual time of prayer. Our preacher next Lord's Day is a good brother, Mr. Matthew Eccles. Matthew is a licentiate of our presbytery, and we pray that God might bless Matthew as he comes along next week. A few announcements for other churches. Please remember tonight the Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church are having an Old Year's Night Youth Rally. That's old and youth. So, an Old Year Night Youth Rally. And the preacher will be Pastor Dennis Lyle, who's a retired Baptist pastor in Lorgan Church. There will be a late night time of fellowship and praise to bring in the new year. And then the missionary conference in Hebron Free Presbyterian Church in Ballymoney, running from Friday the 12th through to Sunday the 14th. There will be special items of praise throughout that weekend, and also missionary challenges from Reverend Park, the Reverend Moffat, the Reverend Gray, and the Reverend David Brown. Also on the hall table, you'll find a few calendars left from our calendar distribution that was conducted during the week. If you know anyone who would like these calendars, please take them with you and distribute them. There's also a special invitation printed by the Reverend Lackey that contains a New Year message and also times of our services here in Six Mile Across. So if you'd like to invite anyone out, please take one of these leaflets and pass it on to them. It might be useful to you. There's also free will offering envelopes available for the year of 2024. So if you haven't already got them, please take them and take them from the front of the box. It leaves my job a wee bit easier when I'm counting the envelopes. So if you just take from the front of the box, thank you very much. Okay.
Well, good evening to you all again. It's good to be back with you for our gospel service. We're going to commence our service tonight by singing 678. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. And we were thinking this morning about rejoicing in the Lord. And so every time we sing that line, Jesus saves, I want to see smiles in the faces, because we have a God that saves to the uttermost all that come to him through Christ. Let's stand while we sing this hymn, 678.
Jesus saves, Jesus saves, heard the good news.
Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and let's seek the Lord's face for our gospel service. Our loving God and our eternal Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that tonight we can sing these words with triumph, we can sing these words with victory, because we know that Jesus saves. Lord, it is our song of victory. He is the one who has gained victory for us at the cross. He is the one who has gained salvation for us by dying upon the tree, the just for the unjust, so that we who are guilty might go free. Lord, we thank you for this marvelous truth, Lord, in all of its simplicity, but yet, Lord, such a complex thought that Jesus saves. Lord, we are such a thankful people tonight for the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus. Lord, we simply tonight want to return thee thanks for ever setting your love upon us and ever giving us the greatest gift that we could ever receive, that is Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him into this world. We thank you for the obedience of the Son of God, who obeyed the law of God perfectly while he was here on this earth. We thank you, Lord, for his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that he went to Calvary. He bore the shame. He bore upon that tree the wrath of God that was deservedly put against us, Lord, that should have been ours. Lord, we thank you that Christ on the tree bore it. He bore our sin. He bore all of our shame. Lord, we thank you for the death that Christ died for sinful men. And Lord, it is because of that and because he rose again on the third day that we can triumphantly sing tonight, Jesus saves. And Lord, we pray that that would be the message that everyone would be absolutely clear about, that everyone would go home this evening without any doubt that there is a Savior from sin, that there is a way of escape from hell, that there is a way to be with Christ forever. And that is knowing and trusting in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as the gospel goes forth tonight, that it would speak to the hearts of men and women, that, Lord, it would not only speak to the unsaved, that it would challenge them of their sin, that it would challenge them of their need to get right with God, but, Lord, that it would also challenge the believer, that it would also encourage the believer and uplift the child of God, seeing what they have been saved from and seeing the one who has saved them. Lord, we pray that tonight as we gather around your word that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that tonight as we sing thy praises, that, Lord, there would be joy in our hearts, that there would be love unto thee as we sing out thy praises. Lord, we do pray for this church as well, Lord. We pray for them as they are looking now into this incoming year, Lord. Bless them in 2024. We do pray that they would know much of the grace and the mercy and the help of God. Lord, we do pray that give wisdom to this church, Lord, give that greater knowledge and that greater understanding of Jesus Christ, and may they grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And Lord, every day may they have that closer walk with thee. May they know a greater sense of their Savior every day and a sense of his presence as well. Lord, we do pray for those that are sick at this time. We pray for those that are unable to be out because of illness. Lord, touch them in their body. And we do pray that even at this time they would know the presence of Almighty God. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with our gathering tonight. And Lord, right across this land, where the gospel goes forth, where the word of God is opened and preached plainly, and Lord, in truth, we ask, Lord, that you would be with your people, Lord. Be with thy word as it goes forth. You've promised that it will not return to thee void. And therefore we ask, Lord, accomplish that promise. And Lord, be pray that tonight we may hear of souls being converted, souls being swept into the kingdom of God, and knowing that they are on the right path for home and for heaven. Lord, we do pray that you would be with our gathering as well. Lord, minister to every need that there is in this congregation. Lord, you know that there are many different people here. There are many different backgrounds, many different problems, and many different burdens that are brought to the service tonight. Lord, we pray that your word would be that ministering tool, Lord, that would speak to the hearts of men and women tonight. And Lord, that would minister at the very point of need. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time together. Bless our singing, bless the reading of thy word, and bless the preaching of the glorious gospel of Christ. And Lord, help us to be a thankful people. Help us to be a joyful people, rejoicing in your great salvation. Lord, we do pray even for those that are not out with us tonight, Lord, who perhaps have been out in this church in this previous year or in years gone by. But Lord, tonight they are no longer found at the house of God. They're no longer found at any house of God. And Lord, they've just simply perhaps grown cold at heart. Perhaps they were never saved at all. Lord, we do pray, speak to them tonight. Lord, we do pray that you would draw them to yourself, Lord. Draw them lovingly to the Savior. Lord, may it be a hymn that reminds them of the love of God. May it be a verse that they learned while they were here at church that speaks to them of the grace of God. Lord, whatever it may be, use thy means to save souls this evening. We do pray that tonight we would know salvation. It is of the Lord and of him alone. Lord, we do pray that you would bless us and give us a good time tonight as we sing thy praises and as we study thy word. We ask all these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Our second hymn tonight is the hymn 218. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates, behold the King of glory waits. And we'll stand while we sing this hymn together.
Savior of the
have your Bible with you tonight, please turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, one of the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. If you find Zechariah, the last book of the Bible, then you go back two books, there you'll find the little book of Zephaniah, nestled in between Habakkuk and Nahum. Zephaniah chapter 3. And we just want to read the latter part of this chapter, from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. Zephaniah chapter 3. We'll begin our reading at verse 14. Let's hear the word of God. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not. And to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Amen. We pray that God will speak to us through his word, and we'll come to consider it more in a moment's time. We have one more hymn that we'd like to sing. It's our offering hymn. It's the hymn 159. 159, Sing We the King Who Is Coming to Reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. And we'll remain seated for the opening part of this hymn, hymn 159. For the remainder of the hymn.
Lord, may your Savior raise to our King.
Perhaps when the new hymn book comes out, you'll not have last verses on the other side of the page. You'll not be getting too confused. And we'll not be sitting down a wee bit early. But a wonderful hymn that truly is that our King is coming. He is one day coming again. And Satan, as that last verse tells us, is vanquished because Jesus is King. Satan has power. Satan is an enemy. Satan is a powerful enemy. But Satan holds no candle to our Savior. He holds no candle to our King. And he is vanquished because Jesus is the King. And that is a wonderful thought, a wonderful encouragement for the children of God that should bring us comfort and bring us hope, even in times of hopelessness. We're going to turn back again to Zephaniah chapter 3. And I just want to read one verse with you just to refresh our minds. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17 is really where we want to focus our attention. We'll draw in some thoughts from other verses here in this chapter, but Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17 is where I want to really speak from this evening. Let's hear the word of God. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Let's bow in a word of prayer. And let's seek for our God's help. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we thank you for what we've been singing, that Jesus is the King. We thank you, Lord, that he is our prophet, our priest, and our King. He executes all of these roles for his people. And Lord, we thank you that he is the King who reigns. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who has the right to rule, the one who has the right to judge. But Lord, we thank you that he was the one who invited us into his kingdom, who made us his subjects, and who brought us into his family, who made us princes to sit with him on high. Lord, we thank you for that blessing. And we thank you for your word, Lord. As we come now to think upon this verse in Zephaniah 3, we do ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that, Lord, the Holy Ghost would come and would minister to our needs. Lord, we pray what we know not, teach us, what we have not, give us. And Lord, what we are not, we pray that you would make us. For we ask all of these things in the name of Christ, our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. I wonder if I was to ask you what the book of Zephaniah was all about, would you be able to tell me what the thrust of its message is? I'm not asking this question to make you feel bad. I'm not asking this question to see who perhaps has the greatest Bible intellect in here today. I'm asking this question because there's a neglect, I feel, today in the church at large of the minor prophets. And I'm sure that if I was to ask someone who was unsaved, someone who didn't know much about church or much about the Bible, what's the book of Zephaniah all about? They'd be scratching their head. Is that actually a book in the Bible? Because the minor prophets, I feel like, are books that are at times pushed off to the side. Not because we don't want to read them, not because we don't want to understand them, but because at times their prophecies can be hard to understand and hard to comprehend. But before I came to the study of this book of Zephaniah, I can tell you I had absolutely no clue what this book was all about. Couldn't have told you. If someone had came up to me and asked me that question, what's Zephaniah all about? I couldn't have told them a thing. And so I want us to see a little more about this book. I want to teach us a little bit more about this book. And so we ask the question, well, what then is the main thrust? What's the main thrust of this prophecy of Zephaniah? Well, it is that judgment is coming to Israel. The day of the Lord's judgment was quickly approaching. That's the main thrust. And that phrase, the day of the Lord, it is mentioned a quarter of the times that we find it in the Bible here in Zephaniah. And so that is really what this book is taken up with. The fact that the day of the Lord is coming and there was nothing that the people of Israel could do to stop it. And that is really what contains the first two chapters. Judgment was pronounced. Judgment was pronounced on the people, and judgment then was pronounced on the surrounding areas. And so I want to ask you a question this evening. If you heard a message like that, if you heard an evangelist or a preacher come here to Six Mile Cross and told you judgment is coming, the day of the Lord and his wrath is coming to this town of Six Mile Cross, I wonder what would your response be to a message like that? After hearing the preacher, after hearing the one who has handles the word of God say that judgment, the judgment of God is coming, what would you respond with? What would your immediate response be? Let me ask you one more question. Would your immediate response be to rejoice? I know it wouldn't be my first response. When we try to put ourselves in the time of this book and the judgment and the prophecy that they heard from Zephaniah, that God will bring judgment to their nation, to the nations surrounding them, and to their capital city, I don't think that their immediate response would have been to sing, to rejoice, to be glad. But that's what we see Zephaniah tell them here. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Judgment is coming. God will bring judgment. God will bring his wrath. Rejoice about it. Be glad. That wouldn't be my response. I can tell you, I would have the same thinking that Adam had in the Garden of Eden when he was thinking, "Where's the first place that I can hide? Where's the first place that I can go away to hide from the wrath of God, from his judgments?" But the wonderful thing about this prophecy is the Lord didn't just bring a message of judgment, a message of woe to the people. Zephaniah was also given a message from God that brought hope. And that hope is found here at the end of his prophecy. After all the judgment that is proclaimed, after all of the judgment that is pronounced, the Lord brings the message of hope to Zephaniah to bring to the people. And that's really what I want us to think about. Because up to this point, in verse 9, we start to see the shift from judgment now to an encouragement and to a hope that is in the Lord. Because everything up to this prior has been a woe, a judgment that will come. But now we begin to see that shift in verse 9. And so really, I want us this evening to think about the crescendo of Zephaniah. The crescendo of Zephaniah. Because here in this chapter, first of all, I want you to see there's the Lord's people. The Lord's people are mentioned here in verse 10. It says there, "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering." In verse 10, we read there of suppliants. And that is what God is seeking to bring together. That is who God is seeking to bring together. That word there, suppliants, I'm sure you're wondering, what does that word mean? Well, it means those who are praying, those who are pleading. And tonight, that is what we are to be as the body of Christ, as believers. And so I wonder, even at the very start of this message, child of God, how is your prayer life? As you look past this past year, how has your prayer life been over this past year? And I will be the first one to hold my hands up and be honest with you. Mine is not what it should be. It's never what it should be. But yet, this is something that is to describe the children of God. We are to be suppliants, people who pray, people who plead. But not only are they described as suppliants, but in verse 12, we see there another description given of the people of God. It says there, "I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." You know, nowadays, if you're scrolling through social media, if you're seeing some of the reels on Facebook or Instagram, whatever it may be, and perhaps some prosperity preachers come up, and you see some videos on YouTube or whatever it may be, and you'll see these people proclaiming to the nations, proclaiming to their congregations, thousands and thousands of people flocking to hear them, how God can make them happy, healthy, and wealthy, how God can give them everything that they want, not just everything that they need, but everything that they desire. but they leave out the fact that God desires an afflicted and a poor people. That at times we will have to go through the fiery trial, as Peter talks about in his epistle. Harry Ironside, he said of this verse, he said, "The faithful are found in weakness and dependence, owned of the Lord and preserved in the midst of the surrounding corruption." They were owned of the Lord, but they were found in weakness and dependence upon the Lord. And this is the kind of people that God wants. A people who have suffered affliction for his name's sake, that know their poor state, that know they are nothing without the Lord. And it only leads them to depend more and more on their Savior every day. And I wonder, is that ever how we see ourselves? Child of God, do you ever see yourself as one who is poor, one who is afflicted? You know, it's a blessing to see yourself that way. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because David said in Psalm 40, verse 17, "I am poor and needy, and what yet the Lord thinketh upon me." When we are poor, when we are needy, and we are always poor and needy, the Lord thinks on us. His mind is toward us. But perhaps you're in the service this evening. You're not saved. You're outside of Christ. And the truth is, you are the most poor and the most afflicted soul in here tonight, because you are still in your sin, still afflicted day and daily with the guilt that that sin brings, with the judgment that will one day come with that affliction. And the judgment one day will be everlasting punishment in hell. That is the reality. And therefore, I wonder, will you run to the Lord? Will you, as verse 12 says, trust in the name of the Lord this evening? I trust that you will. And I want us to consider these final verses, and primarily verse 17, arguably the most comforting verse in all of this prophecy. And so I want to briefly think about the context, the preface to verse 17, because we see in verse 16, that is the context. We should always take a verse in its context. And verse 16 gives us the context. God gives a command. He says, "Fear thou not. Fear thou not." It's always interesting when we come across these words in the Bible, or similar words. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Fear not. When we come across these words or similar words, they're never by themselves. God never tells his children, "Do not be afraid," and then leaves it at that and moves on. It should be enough, shouldn't it? When the omnipotent creator of this world, the one who formed you and me, the one who knows us, the one who holds us and sustains us, the one who gives us the very breath that we breathe every day, when he tells us, "Do not be afraid," should that not be enough? Should we not take him at his word? But yet, the God that we serve, he is a loving father who every time he utters the words, "Fear thou not," he always gives a reason. He never leaves us in the dark as to why we are not to be afraid. And so with that context in mind, we'll move into verse 17. He says, "Fear thou not," because first of all, there's the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee." Remember the context. The Lord is bringing judgment. The Lord has promised that he will judge Israel and the surrounding nations and Jerusalem. But now he brings comfort to his people. The Lord dwells in the midst of his people. Notice that is the third time here in this chapter that he said, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee." Verse 5, we see it there. "The just Lord is in the midst thereof." Then in verse 15, we read it again. We read it there. "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee." And now, one more time in verse 17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee." Why did God have to repeat himself three times? Why did God tell the people three times over, I'm in the midst of you, I am there with you? Well, I believe it's because we are so often prone to forget that God is actually with us, that he dwells with us as his people. There are numerous times when we can read through the Bible and we can see the promise of God that he will be with his people. Probably one of the most well-known is in Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be thou not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Dozens and dozens of times, God promises, I am with you. He promises his presence. And the reason that he continually promises his presence is because we as his people forget. We're so prone to forget that he is with us. And the wonderful thing is that God promised time and time again that he would be with us. And then in the New Testament, he gives us the ultimate seal of that promise. He says, I will be with you. Now I am sending Emmanuel, God with you. He fulfills his promise that he promises to be with us. He comes into human flesh, as I'm sure you've been thinking about over this Christmas time. He came to this world, God with us. That same God is in the midst of his people. Throughout the history of the church, we've been called to live coram Deo, before the face of God. We cannot escape his presence because he is in the midst of us. Therefore, we're called to live every day as if God is watching everything we do, which he is. And even when there are only a few gathered together, when there's only a handful of people, we know that God has promised to be with the few people. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, the immediate context of that verse is church discipline. But it can be used in application to our meeting together in God's house and in other places as well. And so we see the first promise that God gives here in verse 17 is his presence. Fear thou not, for the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Thirdly, there's the Lord's power. That is what's promised as well. The Lord's power. Fear thou not, for the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The word mighty there can be translated as powerful or a champion. And who is greater than the God that we serve? Who can hope to stand against Jehovah? Who is the champion of your salvation, child of God? It is God. We read in Genesis 17, verse 1, that when the Lord appeared to Abraham, he said, I am the Almighty. I am the Almighty. That Almighty God that appeared to Abraham is the same God that appeared to us today. How does he appear to us? He appears to us in his word. He speaks to us through his word. He is able to keep us. He has the power to keep us. Jude 24 tells us there, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That Greek word there, able, is the Greek word dunamos. It's where we get our English word dynamite from. It speaks of power, mighty power, and it is God who has the power to keep us. He is mighty. He will preserve us in the palm of his hand. David asks the question in Psalm 24, verse 8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And I don't know what you're going through this evening as you're in God's house. I don't know all of you personally. You may have come here today with many different circumstances, and I'm sure many, many different burdens. We're reminded in Scripture that it is the Lord who is mighty in battle. It is his power that enables us to endure the trials of life. And so my question to you this evening, are you depending on his might? Because it is the Lord who is mighty. It is his power that keeps us. And to you, dear friend, if you're outside of Christ, the greatest battle that you're facing today is that battle of sin. It is a great battle that we all face. But for the child of God, our sin ultimately has been conquered by Christ. But for those of you who are outside of Christ, Know this, the Lord is strong and mighty to deal with your sin, because he dealt with it on the cross, where your sin was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. A full, free, and perfect atonement was made there so that you could go free. Perhaps you've heard that message week in, week out, time and time again. Perhaps you're only here for a short time. The truth of the message is, Christ alone is mighty to save. He is the only one that can save from sin. Notice fourthly, the Lord's pardon and preservation. Fear thou not, for the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will save. It's what we've just been thinking about. He is the one who has dealt with your sin at the cross. Interestingly, the Hebrew word used here is the root word for the name Joshua. We mentioned it this morning. It's the Old Testament name for Jesus. And Strong, he gives a number of definitions of that word in Hebrew. He says it means not only to save, but to free, to defend, to deliver, to help, to preserve, to rescue, and to gain victory for. Child of God, is that not what Christ has done for you? He has saved you from a meaningless life. He has freed you from the bondage of sin. He defends you from all accusations that the devil may hurl your way. He has delivered you from eternal damnation and hell. He helps us every day in this life. He preserves us in the very palm of his hand. He rescued us from death and destruction, and he gained victory for us at the cross where he bore away your sins. He has pardoned and preserved you until this day, child of God. He has saved, and he will continue to save. We sometimes talk about the three elements of our salvation. We have been saved. That's our justification. That one point in time where we were declared righteous before God's sight. There's another sense in which we are being saved. And that's our sanctification. We're daily dying to sin and living unto Christ. We're being saved. And there is that final sense that one day we will be saved. That's our glorification. That day when we're brought up to be with the Lord, when we're given a new body, we will be able to worship our God perfectly forever. But I want to ask you the question this evening, and I want you to answer it honestly within your heart. Are you saved? Are you saved? It's a very simple question. I don't mean anything supernatural. I don't mean anything strange by it. Are you saved? Have you been saved from your sin? Have you ever asked Christ to save you? Will you ask Christ to save you? Notice fifthly the Lord's pleasure. Fear thou not, for the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rejoice over thee with joy. We thought this morning about rejoicing in the Lord and how we are to be the most joyful people in this world and how we should sometimes tell our face. But here is a wonderful truth. Not only are we to rejoice in the Lord, but this verse here teaches us that he will rejoice over you with great joy. And to have the divine sovereign of this world joying in us, that is a truly, truly marvelous thing. You know yourself. I know myself. I'm sure that we both know the many, many times that we have failed the Lord. I know the many times and much more that I've failed him. But that hymn, Christ the Victor, it tells us, what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none. Our Heavenly Father knows every time that we fail him. Christ sees when we are weak and falter and sin against him. But yet, what do we read here in this verse? He rejoices to have us as his people. It is his great joy for us to be his own. Even when we falter and fail him, it is still his delight to have us as his redeemed people. That verse that we mentioned earlier in Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling The end of that verse tells us, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. It is the Lord's great joy to present us faultless before his throne one day. The Lord is joyful in having you as one of his own dear children, now adopted into his family, now part of the royal family. This leads us on to our next point, but before we consider it, let me ask you, does God rejoice over you today? Because the truth is, he only rejoices in those who are his own, those who have been saved, those who have been brought into his family. Have you ever asked for the Lord to save you from your sin? Why does the Lord take pleasure in his people? Why does he rejoice in his people? Well, sixthly, that is the Lord's passion. Fear thou not, for the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. The Lord's passion. He will rest in his love. It literally means he will be silent in his love, or he will continue in his love without change or without variation. As he has loved perfectly in the past, he will continue to love perfectly in the future. And we see this clearly demonstrated in Romans chapter 8. Please turn over there just for a short while. Romans chapter 8. I think if you were to ask many people what their favorite chapter in the Bible is, many will be able to say Romans chapter 8. So many wonderful truths contained within this chapter. Some of the greatest verses that we read of in Scripture. We just want to read a couple together here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 31 down to the end of the chapter we'll read together. These are marvelous words. Listen to them well. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remarkable words. Remarkable words. You know, I lived many years in my life, and I'm not that old, so I haven't really lived that many years, if you want to say that. But I lived for years thinking that if only I read my Bible a little bit more, if only I prayed to the Lord a little bit more, if only I was involved in the church a little bit more, then God would love me more for what I am doing for him. And so for many years, I lived believing this. I thought, if I go to Bible college, if I surrender my life to the Lord, if I give myself over to him entirely, then he will love me more for what I am doing for him. But you want to know the truth? There was nothing lovable about me to begin with. Absolutely nothing. And yet, God set his love upon me. And it's the same with you tonight, child of God. You see what is said there in verse 32 here of Romans chapter 8. God spared not his own son. He spared not his own son. The Greek verb there, it is, he didn't hold him back. He didn't hold him back. There was nothing restrained in terms of the full fury of sin upon Christ. He neither held back his son as the proper gift of salvation, nor did he hold back, did God hold back his fury against Christ for our sin. He didn't spare his son anything. And so if God didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up to be our sacrifice, to be your sacrifice, then why would God ever love us any less? He gave you and me the very best thing that he had to offer. How could his love ever change? His love is unchangeable. He cannot love us any more. He cannot love us any less than he already does. Why? Because his love is perfect. His love has no limits. And that is why this chapter in Romans chapter 8 concludes with those beautiful words. The question is asked by Paul, who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate us? And Paul was a very logical writer. And so he begins to think through all of the many different things. He goes through the list. Well, perhaps death or life. Well, famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Well, angels or principalities. Height, depth, any creature. Will anything be able to separate me? And he could really sum it up in all of this. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that is why Zephaniah, in his prophecy, says these remarkable words: he will rest in his love. He will continue to love as he always has. Let me make it a little bit more personal to you, child of God. God rests in his love over you. He loves you perfectly. He couldn't love you anymore. He couldn't love you any less. He loved you when you were unlovable in your sin. Romans 5 verse 8. And he loves you the very same now as if you're one of his own children. Because you are. No matter what you do, God cannot love you any more or less. You know, if this verse told us that he will rest in your faithfulness, there would only be despair on God's part, because how often are we unfaithful to him? How often are we prone to wander and fail the Lord? That's why it doesn't say that he will rest in our faithfulness, but he will rest in his perfect love. On your best day as a Christian, God loves you perfectly. On your worst day as a Christian, when everything seems to be going wrong, when everything seems to be against you, God loves you the very same, perfectly. What a glorious thought. But I wonder, do you know that love today? Have you ever experienced that love? Do you live in the light of that love, child of God? My friend, if you're in here tonight and you don't know Christ, you've never experienced this love. There's one thing that is separating you from that love, and it's your sin. So my urge to you tonight is confess your sin to the Lord. Repent of it. Say you're sorry for that sin. And put your faith and trust in Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. There is the great passion of the Lord. And then you can know the great love that is spoke of in John 13, verse 1. It says there, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. An endless love. That is the Lord's passion on full display. What a wonderful love we enjoy in our God who rests in his love. There's the Lord's passion. Finally, seventhly, yes, we had 7 points. We got through them all. We did all right. I want you to consider the Lord's praise. Fear thou not. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He will joy over thee with singing. You know, usually when we think of singing in the church, we are thinking of worship. Today in our morning worship service and here in our evening gospel service, we have worshiped God through singing, through meeting together to praise his name, to exalt what he has done in this world, to ascribe majesty to his name. However, when God sings over his people, he's not ascribing worship to us. He is simply exclaiming his great joy and his great delight that he has to have us as his redeemed people. And this is something that I personally cannot fathom, that the eternal God of glory, the one who created every one of us and everything that we see around us, that he would sing and joy over a worm such as I. But yet we read it here plain as day, he will joy over thee with singing. I wonder if someone was to write a song about you, what would it be about? I don't mean the kind of genre it would be. I mean, what would the words be? If someone was to write music about you and was to put words, lyrics to that song, what would they write? I know that Lauren would have a particular kind of song that she would write about me. It would probably go something like this. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing for you, but it would go something like this. I'll do it all tomorrow. I hear it every day. If he says it one more time, there'll be a price to pay. Because I am one for over-promising and under-delivering. I promise the world. I promise I'll get that down from the attic. I promise I'll put that up in the attic. I promise I'll get that part of the house cleaned, whatever it may be. Never gets done. But when God sings over his people, it's a song of joy. A song of delight in what Christ, his own dear Son, has accomplished for them. Luke 15 teaches us there in the parables that Christ taught of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And at the end of the parable of the lost coin, in Luke 15 verse 10, the Lord says, "Likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." You know, there are many that believe when we come to faith, when a sinner is saved from their sin, they say the angels in heaven are rejoicing. I'm sure that is very true. That's not really what that verse is teaching. It says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Who is in the presence of the angels? It is Christ himself. The one who redeemed us, the one who purchased us. And so when you were redeemed by Christ, at that very moment, God sang in joy over your salvation. What a marvelous truth. My friend, if you've never come to Christ, if you have never experienced salvation by turning from your sin and trusting in Christ, then the Lord has not yet sang over you. There is not yet joy in the presence of the angels in Christ because you've not yet come to him. What will you do with him tonight? Will you accept his invitation? Know that tonight there is a God in heaven that sings over your salvation, that rejoices in the fact that you're one of his own. Spurgeon, he said that when God wrought creation, he did not sing, but he simply said it was very good. But when it came to redemption, the sacred Trinity felt a joy to be expressed in song. Think of it and be astonished. That is an astonishing thought, that the God of heaven, the God of glory, would rejoice so much so that he sings when a sinner comes to know him. This is the great crescendo of Zephaniah. That's why we titled this message, "The Crescendo of Zephaniah." If you know music, if you're into music, you'll know that a crescendo is when something builds. It gets louder and louder and builds to its loudest point. And this is Zephaniah's crescendo. The Lord sings over his people. After all the judgment that was pronounced earlier in the book, now we see here a God who sings and delights with great joy over those who are his own. Believer, that is you tonight. God sings over you. But if you're in this meeting tonight, you don't know the Lord, you've never turned from your sin and trusted in him, God is not yet sighing over you. But you can know this God, this singing God that we adore. You can know him tonight if you will repent, turn away from your sin, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would only be more than happy to show you the way of salvation and to bring you into fellowship with this God that we read of, the one who is mighty, the one who is in the midst of us, the one who saves us, the one who rejoices over us with joy, the one who rests in his love, and the one who sings over us in great delight. We can point you to him tonight. Don't go away without the Saviour. Because God has promised his Spirit will not always strive with man. Speak to us after if you're concerned about your soul. I'm going to sing just a couple of verses from our closing hymn. And it's a wonderful hymn. It teaches us the great love that we've been speaking of. That perfect love of God. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. And we're just going to sing verse 1 and verse 2. And we'll stand while we sing these two verses together. Before we close our service, just want to wish you all a happy new year and God's richest blessings into 2024. The greatest blessing that you could ever know is the blessing of knowing that you're saved, that you're with the Lord, and that he is your one and only Savior. And that is our prayer tonight, that you'll come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that prophecy of Zephaniah. We thank you, Lord, how you are described in that prophecy. Lord, after all of the judgment that was pronounced upon the people, there was yet hope in the Lord. And we pray that tonight the child of God would be reinvigorated with that knowledge of the hope that lies within them, that the God that they serve sings and delights over them. And Lord, I pray that tonight, if there is one outside of Christ, that this evening they would know the only one that can save them from their sin is Jesus Christ, and that they would enter into fellowship with him, that they would turn from their sin and trust in him alone to save them. Lord, we pray, cap this year with salvation and save a precious soul. Lord, we pray, bless us as we return to our homes. Bless us in this incoming year in 2024. Lord, we pray that it would be a year of taking ground for thee. It would be a year of building up of the church. It would be a year of building up ourselves in the knowledge and grace of Christ. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would know a closer walk with God. We ask these things in the name of Christ, our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen.